Scripture comes from the Gospel of Mark, 6th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Jesus went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives and his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith.
You at another message on the man of miracles, I call him. Now, when I call him the man of miracles, you understand I don't mean that he is just a man or that his miracle-working power is just because he had faith in his Heavenly Father. I don't believe that. I believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the God-man. And being God, he could do things that only God could do. However, I do believe that we have the power through Jesus of certainly God's miracle-working power working through us and praying for miracles, expecting miracles. But I wonder if we are sometimes guilty of limiting the man of miracles. A number of years ago, not many, actually quite a few, according to some, I was in college and I had a good friend. In fact, he was my roommate and a very good buddy of mine in college, who said that God healed his eyes, and so he threw away his glasses. And he had some other friends that they would have these meetings where they would have the meeting apparently just to have God work miracles through them, miracles of healing, for example. And in those days, I was kind of skeptical. In fact, there's some things I'm still a little skeptical about, the issue of glasses. Obviously, I wear glasses, but and I do remember that Paul said that he had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God might remove it. And God said, or Jesus said, after the third time that Paul prayed that same prayer, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So I believe there are times that God does heal, and sometimes that God chooses not to heal. But I also believe that there are times that God wants to do a miracle. It may be healing, it may be some other miracle that God wants to do for us. I do believe that we see a lot of miracles that we don't acknowledge. I believe each day that we live is a miracle. We're a miracle of grace, of God's grace. But I want us to think about the question, am I limiting God's miracle-working power through me? Am I perhaps skeptical that God can do the same as He did when he walked this earth. That is Jesus, because Jesus is God. I believe that we can limit the miracle-working power of the man of miracles. And I want us to look at this scripture passage this morning because I believe that we see there are three hindrances to miracles. Now, we read about it in the scripture passage that Brother Curtis read, how Jesus went back to his hometown. It doesn't mention the name, but we know it is Nazareth, of course. The people there only saw Jesus as the little boy that grew up there in Nazareth. I don't think he threw rocks at windows like some little boys are known to do and did crankish things because he was, after all, the Son of God. He had never sinned. But nevertheless, there were these hindrances to miracles in a place that you would think, above all, ought to embrace Jesus for who he was. And I think today, maybe we who have grown up in the church, as many of us have, that perhaps we limit in a similar way the miracle-working power that Jesus wants to do through us. So I want to look at with you at what I believe are three hindrances to miracles. Well, first of all, I believe a familiar place can be a hindrance to miracles. We have a saying, familiarity breeds contempt. The familiar can become commonplace and even contemptible sometimes. How many times have you said, oh, I wish I weren't here, I wish I were somewhere else? I know people in Modoc never say that, except maybe in the wintertime, once or twice. No, I think we all have said that more often than we care to admit, because it's familiar. And here is a place that was familiar to Jesus. He was familiar to him, or to them. Now, I grew up in a small town, much like Alturas, in a different state, Illinois. But it was about the same size town. Everybody knew everybody. There were no secrets in that small town. And I was trying to think of what your saying is about that, Dwight. That's one of them. You say there's no secrets in a small town, but oh, there you go. Yeah, we keep secrets, but we tell them one at a time, one person at a time. Anyway, he tells it better. You all get the picture, and you understand being here in Alturas, a town much like Nazareth. A familiar place can be a favored place. Jesus knew, or David rather, knew those familiar but favored places when he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So God's house is a familiar place, this place where we're meeting for most of us. And I wonder if sometimes we aren't lulled by the familiarity around us and the commonplace. They had a saying in Galilee, has anything good ever come out of Galilee? I think probably the people in around Judea said that because they had this prejudice. But I think people even in Nazareth had that mindset. They might not wanted to admit it. But it was nevertheless a favored place because think of it. Jesus grew up there. Jesus lived and walked there. Many people since then have gone across the world to go to where Jesus grew up and the places that he visited in the Holy Land. Well, you might not want to go over there now, but I don't know that there's ever been a totally safe time to go over and walk those places. But just think about that for a moment. It was a favored place. We grew up, Marlene and me, around Springfield, Illinois, where Abraham Lincoln lived for many years. That was known as his hometown. Our daughter was born in Dixon, the hometown of President Reagan. So we had these kind of hometown boys that made good. But there was also a kind of provincialism that I think held back people from being all that they could be because people thought, well, nothing good can ever come from here. What's going to happen, any miracles that are going to happen, they're surely not going to happen here. But a familiar place can be a favored place, but it can also be a famished place. It was favored. It was famished. Famished means impoverished or hungering, needy. Here was a place that was greatly favored. Jesus visited there. Now, if Jesus came to us this morning, I hope we would treat him as he is, as he truly is the Son of God, and worship him. I think that's why it's so important that we learn to worship Jesus for who he is, the Son of God. We need to be in awe of him and not take him for granted because a familiar place can become a famished place. We live in a country God has favored perhaps more than any other. But can anyone doubt that it is spiritually impoverished? Jesus loved Galilee. But some of his harshest criticism was of his own home district. And he said in another place, of whom much is given, much is required. Have you ever noticed how we take those familiar places for granted? You know, people come from all over the world to see California. Now, maybe not Modoc, but we do have a couple here from Florida. So obviously they came a long way. But I think you have relatives here, a son or daughter in Modesto, is it? But people will come from all over the world to see Hollywood or Disneyland. And if you live down in that area, you probably want to stay away from Hollywood. I don't think we ever visited there. It was a seedy place. You certainly didn't want to go out at night there. That's right. And Disneyland, it's just a converted dairy field, dairy land. But people come from all over the world to to see California? Well, that's because we take those familiar places for granted, that we don't even think about how beautiful sometimes Modoc County is and Alturas and the surrounding area, because it's familiar. Well, there's a familiar place that I think can be a hindrance to miracles. Let's not get so stuck in the familiar that we fail to realize that Jesus can come here too, and Jesus can do what he's done in other places here in Alturas and Modoc. Well, another hindrance to miracles is a faithless people. Look at our scripture passage there, if you will. It says that when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked? What is this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? And there seems to be kind of a sneer there. Pardon me, John. You know, like a nail banger. You know, what does he know? I'm sure you get that sometimes. They said, is not this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? I was reading a commentary, and I never really thought about it. But I did think about this. Joseph had probably died. That was the reason. Apparently, Mary became a widow at a fairly young age. She had, seven children, counting Jesus. The commentator, may have been Alfred Edersheim, who wrote The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. But he said that this was not normal to speak of someone as the son of his mother, among the Jews, that is. It would almost be a slanderous thing. You may know that Jesus was probably thought of as illegitimate by the townspeople who knew more about him than any of the other places where he was. So there seems to be, or it could be at least, that there was this kind of slander in this remark there. Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Now, they probably remembered these boys. They were probably a gang about town there. They probably were throwing rocks at windows. And his sisters here with us. And they took offense at him. Well, obviously here there is unbelief. We see it in their astonishment. There are people today who are astonished when someone is miraculously healed or saved from some disaster, but refuse to recognize God's hand behind it. And I wonder if we don't sometimes fail to recognize something is a miracle. Someone has returned safely from a trip, for example, and they were spared from some terrible accident. They may not even know about it. Or all of us could be dying of some terrible disease. And yet God has put his healing power in us, and we fail to recognize that. We don't know what all God is doing in our lives behind the scenes. But we shouldn't be astonished when God does something remarkable, as they were. But there was also agnosticism, I believe. Many people proudly call themselves an agnostic. This is kind of a brand of intelligence, I suppose. They think, well, you know, I'm smarter than you, I'm an agnostic. And then I discovered what agnostic really means. It's from a Greek word that means something against knowledge or lacking in knowledge. An agnostic is someone who says, I don't know. We use the term to refer to someone who has honest doubts about God, but there is a Latin word which we commonly use, which interestingly has the exact same meaning, and actually comes, I think, from the same root Greek word, and that word is ignoramus. So an agnostic really, I think, is an ignoramus, because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that's in Romans or Psalm 14:1. In Romans 1:20, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen." So do we limit God's power through unbelief? Unbelief cloaked as agnosticism, perhaps, or antagonism. Well, certainly there's antagonism here. It says that they took offense at him. The Greek word there means, it's a word that we get our word scandal from, or scandalize. So you can translate it, they were scandalized by him. And interestingly, and I didn't know this either until I looked at a commentary that pointed out that the only time that word is used, it's used about Jesus. And isn't that sad? That we become scandalized or offended by the one who's trying to do so much for us and has done so much for us. Who else has died on the cross for our sins? Sometimes we take him for granted. There's a faithlessness there. There are two kinds of antagonism, active and passive. Many will say, well, I have nothing against Christ or going to church. But didn't Jesus say, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scatters abroad? So there's only two attitudes toward Jesus, either for him or against him. So there's a faithless people that's a hindrance to miracles. But there's also a faulty perspective. If you will, look at verse 3 there. The question, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and the rest and his sisters? And then Jesus said, only in his hometown among his relatives in his own house. And in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands upon a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Their faulty perspective was obviously worldly. I was listening to the news reports recently about the conflict over there. in Israel and Lebanon, and we do need to be praying for Israel especially, but Lebanon too. These people, there are many innocent victims in any war. But I heard a Jewish man say, I think someone had asked, well, is this the time that the Messiah is coming back, or Jesus is coming back? And he said, well, I don't know whether the Messiah is coming back or whether he's going to come for the first time. It seemed to be open to that idea that he might have already come. But then he said, well, I guess when he comes, we'll know. But it's going to be too late then, isn't it? Because the Bible says he will not come as he did the first time, meek and humble. And as he came into Jerusalem that last week on earth, or before his death, rather, he rode a humble colt. He will not come like that again. He will come, the Bible says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's a worldliness here. Is this not the carpenter, they ask? Paul said, wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, from now on, we do not know him after the flesh. I think that may be an indication that Paul knew Jesus during his earthly life. He certainly knew of him. And maybe he was in the crowd there with the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee. Maybe he was one of those that asked those questions, those tempting questions, trying to trip Jesus up, trying to get him mad and make him say something that he might regret, kind of like the press does today to the president and others that are being interviewed. But there was obviously a worldly perspective here that is a hindrance to miracles. Seeing Jesus only after the flesh, there are people who say, well, I believe Jesus was a great man. I believe that he was a prophet of God. I believe that he was right up there at the top, the greatest man who ever lived. But that falls short of who Jesus is. He's more than just a great man. He is the Son of God. And until we recognize him as the Son of God, we cannot be saved. So there's a worldly perspective here that we see in the people of Nazareth. There's a wicked perspective. Paul said at one point he prayed that, or asked that people would pray that they be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And he also said, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So there's a wickedness in this faulty perspective. There's a wanting as well. We impoverish ourselves when we limit Christ's power. How sad it is that these people in the synagogue of Nazareth, just think of it again, probably a meeting not unlike this meeting here, probably a lot of similarities, a small town, everybody probably knew everybody there, and in walks this young man that they knew before he grew up there in Nazareth, and he began to speak to them, and of course they had heard about the miracles that he did in other places. It said he couldn't do many miracles there. Now, there are two different opinions, I think, about that. There are those who say, well, Jesus could have if he wanted to. But then there are those who say, and I kind of tend to agree with the second view, that yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he did say later, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. But there are bounds over which he will not step as God. One of those is our own free will. We have the free will that God has created us with to choose him or to reject him. And where we reject him, he will not overstep that free will. And so I think it's something that we need to ponder. Are we limiting his miracle working power? Does God want to do greater things through us than maybe we are unwilling through our lack of faith to let him do? I think sitting here this morning, there could be at least someone here, and I think there are probably everyone here, that God wants to do so much through us. And we don't know yet what he wants to do, but he's going to do even greater things than what he has done. But we can limit him by our unbelief, by a familiar place perhaps, by faithlessness. Did not Jesus rebuke his disciples for that? Here were those men who left everything to follow him, and yet there are many people that took a faith or a faulty perspective. The world wants to force us into its mold. And that's why we need the Word. We need that correction. We need that daily cleansing from the Word and that correction to our mindset. So I want to encourage us today to come to the man of miracles. Realize that he created the universe. He turned the water to wine. He caused the blind to see. He healed the paralytic. He fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. Do you believe in miracles? A hymn writer wrote, it took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. That's the greatest miracle of all.